Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us into the truth. Lord, teach us that which the world would attempt to obfuscate and hide from us. And Lord, the enemy of our souls would seek to be sure that we would never discover. We're so glad that your word is published abroad in the earth. And Lord, all that will listen would have access to it. We thank you, Lord, that you so loved us, that you gave your only begotten Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's the Lord God calling not just the nation of Israel, but all humanity unto himself. It's sometimes said that the book of Isaiah is an evangelical call to all the world and all the nations. The book of Isaiah is sometimes called, Isaiah himself is sometimes called, rather, the evangelist of the Old Testament. And it's in the book of Isaiah primarily that we find that God is interested, at least in the Old Testament, in peoples other than the nation of Israel. He's interested, of course, in the nation of Israel, but he's interested in all the descendants of Adam and Eve, and none are forsaken in his sight. And so God used the nation of Israel to bring his Son forth into the world according to the scriptures, and the nation of Israel was to be a herald unto all the world concerning our Creator. Well, they failed miserably in that task, but God's word is faithful. Now, we, in our Sunday school class this morning, talked about a Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus when he was up in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and she addresses him in a most peculiar way for somebody that was not an Israelite, in that she called him Lord, capital L-O-R-D. She called him the Son of David, and she asked for mercy. And one of the questions that I posed, and of course we didn't answer yet, that's for a future lesson, is how could she have had any sort of a hint that the Lord Jesus Christ would have been interested in her problem? We talked about the fact that the woman of Canaan was a descendant of the Canaanites. She had a huge strike against her, and she obviously knew that. She comes and pleads for mercy from the Lord God of Israel, and she asks for her daughter, not even a son, but a daughter. Where would she have gotten the idea that Christ would care about her? I wonder if she hadn't read the book of Isaiah, and I wonder if all the scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem had never read it. The disciples of the Lord were wondering why he would pay any attention to her. Tell her to go away. She keeps following us and bothering us. She keeps hanging on. Tell her to go away. Well, that's what religion is. Religion would say, if you don't belong to our denomination, if you're not this or you're not that, or you don't live your life in a certain way, God has no time with you and neither do we. Why don't you just go away? But that's not the heart of our Creator. That's not the heart of Christ. He's bared his heart here in the Old Testament to all the world. And he brings forth a message and an invitation that no son of Adam or daughter of Eve should ever refuse. And by the way, it's a bona fide offer. When we start studying once again in our Sunday school class how the Lord deals with this Syrophoenician woman, we're going to find out that she gets her petition. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ says something absolutely remarkable about her. Great is thy faith. He hadn't found any faith like that, not in the land of Israel. And here comes some woman that apparently had come into a copy of the Scriptures and been reading them. You know, sometimes we don't think about that. We think only the Israelites kept the Scriptures in little rolls in their synagogues and read them on Saturday when they came together to worship. How do you suppose that those wise men from the East knew what time it was to start up their caravan to bring their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh from a far country and came and worshiped Jesus Christ as Jehovah God? How would they have known that? Well, I suppose a genie could have popped out of a bottle and told them, but it didn't happen that way at all. They had come into copies of the Scriptures too. They knew the Old Testament prophecies and they knew that the time was at hand, because if they were capable of basic mathematics, they would have known exactly from the Old Testament prophecies to the day when Christ would be born. They knew. Yes, they saw his star in the east. But how did they know what it meant? I have an idea that that woman had an invitation. And she was going to take her Creator up on it. And in great faith, she goes and presents her case to him. And that very Creator invites every human being to do exactly the same thing. Let's look at this Scripture in a little more detail. Chapter 55, beginning in verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. You know, when you're young, you're bulletproof, and everything's coming up roses, and you don't think that you need anything, and the world is really a peachy keen place that you can make work for you. But when you start getting a little bit older, you discover that all of the things of the world really don't satisfy. It takes a while to figure out that when you put your faith in money or you put your faith in one thing or another, that it's going to make you happy. If only I had this or only I had that. When you get older and you start getting some of those things, you start to discover it doesn't satisfy at all. As a matter of fact, it leaves you thirstier for something and you can't even describe what it is. That's the fix that the world is in. They're thirsty. Well, we can't be complete without our Creator. Our Creator created us specifically for fellowship with Him. Of no other order of creation is it ever said that it's made in the image of God. And yet when God made man, he made him in his image and in his likeness. Now, man changed a lot when he fell in the Garden of Eden. He's not like God today, but God created him that way, and he created him so that he could have fellowship with him. Hence the invitation. And it comes from God. Everyone that thirsteth, everyone that knows that there's something missing from their lives, will come and get it. And you know, the world says, if you want to get what we've got, you've got to ante up for it. Corvettes aren't cheap. 10,000 square foot houses aren't cheap. You better come prepared to pay if you want what the world's got. And yet God says, I'll give you something that the world can't give you, and it won't cost you anything except you have to believe that I can do it. The one thing that God has ever asked of any human being is not that you snuff out the cigarettes, quit drinking booze, stop your adultery and your fornication. He says those things are wrong. But the one thing that he's asked us to do is trust him. That's it. It's the only thing he's ever asked. That's the only thing he ever asked of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You can do anything that you want in here. Anything. But there's just this one thing. And you got to trust me on this. Don't do this one thing. What did he do? Well, of course, that one thing. Had some help. But the entire human race fell with Adam because we're all his children. We came out from him and we're all chips off the old block. And God knows that we can't reform our ways. The Ten Commandments are a statement of the holiness of God. But God never expects that we could keep the Ten Commandments. He knows we can't because we're fallen. That's why we need a Savior. We're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous. No, not even one. He knows that. So he doesn't ask us to pay anything. He could have said in verse number one, if you're thirsty, obey the Ten Commandments and then you can come unto me. No, he doesn't. He says, you can come if you have no money. You can come if you're destitute. Why does he say that? Because when you come, you're showing that you trust him. You're just like that Syrophoenician woman that said, you know, there's only one place I can go to deal with this problem. I know that that one that Israel's in the process of rejecting really is the Messiah. I know he's the God that created me, incarnate in the flesh, and I'm going to go present my case to me and we'll let the chips fall where they may. And that's exactly what she did. She took that step of faith. And that's what God is asking every human being to do. You got to come to me. The scripture says those that go to God must first believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, that woman believed that. And the same invitation is right here. And then he asks a question in verse number 2. And that's a good question for everybody. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Isn't that something? You know, it really doesn't take very much to keep us in business. Little bread. Peanut butter's nice. You can get it. Our needs are really quite simple. And yet we go out and spend money on things that we don't need, things that satisfieth not. If you could just ask somebody that's about our age, what do you got that really satisfies? You know, they'd say something really simple like, well, in my case, I've got May and I've got a granddaughter. I don't care very much about the rest. If I take them with me, that's all I care about. That's what satisfies. And I got them from Christ. So the question, why do you spend all of your time and your effort to get things which don't satisfy you? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Well, we Americans don't have much problem with that. No, he's not talking about what you see when you step on the scale. He's talking about the things that will really satisfy you. Let your soul imbibe those things. And what's he talking about here? Verse number 3, he explains it. Incline your ear and come unto me. There's another invitation. He says it over and over. Come unto me. Well, what should you do when you come unto him? Show him the little thing that your Sunday school teacher made up with all the gold stars on it that says you've been keeping the Ten Commandments? No. He says, come unto me and hear. Come unto me and hear. Just listen. Just for a moment. You know, the scripture says in another place, come, let us reason together. Religion tells you to turn your head off and just do what they tell you to do. Go through all their hocus pocus. And if you do all the stuff they tell you to do, somehow in the end, you get to go to heaven. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. We didn't need to have so-called Christian religious denominations teaching people that. The Pharisees were at it a long time before those denominations ever came along. Just go along with us. Do our traditions. Go through all the rituals that we tell you to go through, and, you know, then God's going to accept you. He has to. No, He doesn't. He doesn't want you to do all those things. Not so that you can go to heaven. What does He want you to do? Hear. Verse number 3, incline your ear and come unto me and hear. And if you'll hear, then what's the result of that? Well, your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Think about that. You know, in the primary department, the kids learn what a great guy David was. How that he put the Philistines to sleep, rocked Goliath to sleep, all of the great and mighty things that he did. But when we get out of the primary department and we start reading the scripture, we find out that there was a dark side to David. And the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. He was so special. He's in the lineage of Christ. He's a ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. He's important. But he acted on his human nature too. In the matter of Bathsheba, in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And yet God still loved him and forgave him. He paid the uttermost farthing for it. But when the prophet Nathan said, thou art the man, he didn't run and hide under the trees of the garden. He ran directly to the Lord his God and sought his face and said, I've sinned a great sin. That's what makes all the difference in the world. Where are you going to run when it gets tough? I'll give you the sure mercies of David. And God made an everlasting covenant with David. And anybody that will come and listen to him, he makes an everlasting covenant with, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I've taken you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And after he was risen from the dead and glorified on the day of Pentecost, he came and he's dwelt with us in our hearts by faith. And he has been in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we have been in him, seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The sure mercies of David. And there's only one way to get there. Verse number 4. Behold, I have given him. The translators could have done a lot better here and capitalized him, couldn't they? I have given him, the Lord Jesus, for a witness to the people and a leader and commander to the people. You know, the religious people in Jerusalem just couldn't figure Jesus out. They'd read the Ten Commandments. They had read in the Old Testament where the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. They had a good idea what the judgment of God looked like, but they had such a poor idea what the mercy of God looked like. And Jesus calls them to task for that. Yes, there is a place for the judgment of God, but there's a wideness in his mercy. They'd forgotten that. That Syrophoenician woman, she hadn't forgotten. She hadn't forgotten. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Well, that's all good for them. Verse number 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and the nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. That Syrophoenician woman we read about this morning, she was ahead of her time, wasn't she? All of the heathen nations, when Israel was worshiping in Solomon's temple, our ancestors were sharing a peat fire with the pigs and worshiping totem poles and sticks and rocks. That's where we came from. What a wonderful thing it was that when Jesus was glorified and ascended on high, and he called the Apostle Paul as one born out of due time that went to the Gentile nations. And they had to say of the Apostle Paul, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And out of an obscure son of a carpenter, so far as the world was concerned, grew the mightiest, sad to say, turned into a religion that the world has ever known. Nations that knew nothing of God and had so long forgotten their God in all the darkness of their wickedness and paganism began to hear. Those that knew the gospel were going to those that didn't even know if there was a God and preaching this very message that Isaiah puts forth here. Are you thirsty? Oh, yeah. Worshipping a totem pole just doesn't get it. We've got our own witch doctors, and you know, they're telling us all this stuff, but how come all the witch doctors are singing a different song? And it all comes down to send in the money. We don't have any confidence in them. We look at how they live and see that they're charlatans and liars. But where's the truth? Well, here it is. Verse number 5, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. Christianity changed the entire course of history. You stop and think about that. The entire course of human history was changed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as much as they'd love to tell you, the ivory tower professors in the halls of academe that tell you that there is no God, and there was only a cultural Jesus, how in the world do they explain the things that have happened in Western civilization? There is no explanation for Western civilization outside of what we read right here. He changed the course of human history, undeniable facts of history. That's why they don't teach you history in the public school system, and they don't teach you history when you go and pay all that money to some university. And the more you pay, the less of true history that you learn. You can go down to the local public library, they haven't pulled it all off the shelves already, and read for yourself. And you'll come away understanding that what Isaiah is saying is true. Come and buy without price. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah picks up the same theme. Now, he's speaking primarily to the nation of Israel, where Isaiah was speaking primarily to the whole world. But it's the same story. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Muslims take note. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Muslims take note. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity of your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land where no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Oh, that's not important because it happened thousands of years ago. Now, I don't have enough time left this morning to recount in your ears that it's just as up-to-date as today's newspaper. You take Israel out and put America in, and it fits exactly. Were you thinking that as we read it? Wow. How did Jeremiah know about America? Jeremiah knew about America because the heart of man hasn't changed in 6,000 years. He's still a wicked sinner running away from God, from a God that's caught stretching forth his hand all the day. Man is still running and hiding under the trees of the garden and saying one to another, well, where is the Lord? He must have forgotten us. No, he hasn't forgotten. Let's look unto this. Verse number 5 again. Let's apply it to ourselves. This is really up to date, if we'll just look at it. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and walked after vanity and become vain? One of the greatest arguments that I have with this education system of today is that they don't teach history, and particularly they don't teach American history, and what they do teach are mostly lies and distortions. George Washington had a mistress. He was really a bad guy. Well, so did Bill Clinton, and they practically worship at his altar. Why is it bad for Uncle George, and it's okay for Bill? Hey, he said he'd give us a government that looked like America. Behold! If you'll go and read an honest history of how this country came about, you will invariably know one thing, that our forefathers that came forth to this continent came for one reason, and that is so that they could worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. Now, why would they flee from such an enlightened haven as Europe? Those great Christian countries, France, Germany, dare I say it, England, maybe they got tired of the fact that their religious establishments had sunk into the same place that the scribes and Pharisees that came before him and were teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, a lot of people want to grind an axe with the Pope. Well, you go and ask a Catholic who Jesus is. You go and ask a Catholic how you get to heaven, what morons they are. Well, at least in the Catholic Church of today, they say abortion is wrong. Huh? Were most of the Protestants or ordaining sodomites to stand in a pulpit and preach, and they think abortion is just fine? Yeah, I'm talking about Presbyterians and Lutherans and all that lot, and Baptists too. Oh, we got to go along to get along. Those narrow-minded fundamentalists that don't want to butcher babies in the womb, well, they're just not very enlightened. We need to shut them up. We need to sanction them. They're creating a disturbance in the little haven that we have constructed. 6,000 years, and how much has changed? And look what's going on in churchianity today. I don't really need to make that point, do I? Somebody was just telling me that they like to turn on TVN and turn the sound off because they know exactly what they're saying. Yeah, so do I. 99% of it is send in the money. Send in the money, and God's going to do this for you, and God's going to do that for you, and we can manipulate God, and He has to do it. He has to bless you if you do what we tell you to do, which is send in the money. You send in the money, we send you an anointed prayer cloth. There are Baptists that do that. There's no salvation in anointed prayer cloth or holy water or any of that garbage. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it always has been. What's changed? Verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and walked after vanity and become vain. Now you can go out and be any kind of a Protestant you want to be. You can be a Catholic if you want to be. You can be a Baptist if you want to be. And you can follow after all their traditions and end up smack square in the pits of hell. Because only Jesus saves. And any preacher that wastes a congregation's time trying to tell them anything else is an abomination. And they're the same kinds of liars and charlatans that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers were in Jesus' day. Hypocrites. In it for the money. In it for what they can get for themselves. And they'll grease people's ears because that makes their wallets come out easier. Verse number 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt and led us through a wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land and no man passed through and where no man dwelt? Almost sounds like a bunch of religious zealots that got into a leaky boat called the Mayflower and sailed across the Atlantic. That's all they were, just a bunch of narrow-minded religious zealots. What did they do to John Bunyan in England for preaching the gospel just like I'm preaching it this morning? They put him in Bedford Prison. What did they do in France? Those enlightened French, off with their heads. True Christians, persecuted. So they decide to come to America. If you had been an insurance underwriter, would you have underwritten a policy for the Mayflower? I don't think so. No, they underwrote the Titanic. And you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? And before they stepped off that leaky little boat, they sat down and made a compact amongst themselves. If you went to a real school that taught history, you know it's the Mayflower Compact, and it begins with these words, in the name of God, amen. And they started a nation unlike any nation that has ever existed on the face of this earth. A noble experiment in freedom, where the gospel
could be preached. And it was preached. And many folks came to Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But what's happening today? What have we found wrong with God? What have we found? What fault has our nation found in Him? This is just as up to date as today. They had crossed the Atlantic, and then in verse number 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof. Oh, what a country we've got. My, oh my, what a country we've got. If the Ukraine is the breadbasket of Russia, the United States is the breadbasket of the world. What have we done? You've defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Verse number 8, the priest said, where is the Lord? Isn't it something that the local atheist society never came up with the idea that God is dead? No, it took a Methodist preacher schooled in the German schools of rationalism to do that. God is dead? No, God's not dead. But the guy that said it is. God's not dead, but Nietzsche is dead. That's amazing, isn't it? Where is the Lord? We don't know. But pass that offering plate. And they that handle the law knew me not. And the pastors also transgressed against me. Today the big thing is developing a mega congregation. Tens of thousands of people. Now how do you get tens of thousands of people to come? Well, you put on a dog and pony show. There's something here for everybody. We can religiously just make you feel really good about yourself. You know, there's a lot of people that can turn on the TV and watch the Crystal Cathedral guy, and man, they just feel great about themselves. I'm okay, you're okay. What a liar and a charlatan. No, we're not okay. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost and undone in our sins. And if we go out of this world that way, God's going to deal with us in the only way that He can. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Is God given up? No. Look what the pastors have done now. In verse number 8, the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Well, at least in America, we don't worship Baal. What do you think abortion is? Now stop and think about this. We're supposed to be an enlightened country, aren't we? We're the wisest people in all the world. And we murder our children in the womb? That's not without precedent. That's another way, another reason that you need to know history. The prophets of Baal were doing the same thing, passing their children through the fire to Moloch. Don't you know? That was one of the abominations that God told the Israelites to knock all the Canaanites off, put them all to the edge of the sword. Why? Because one of the ways they worshiped their heathen gods, which were the devil, by the way, the same God the Muslims worship, He's not Allah, He's the devil. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see that. Just look what they're doing. Bunch of bloodthirsty, goat-molesting murderers. That's all they are. Well, that's not politically correct to say that. I know, but it's true. The Canaanites passed their children through the fire to Moloch. They burned them up in the arms of a red-hot idol. Murdered them. To worship their gods. We Americans don't do that. No, we have the God of convenience. This kid's going to be in the way. He's going to cost me money. They just don't call it Moloch's altar anymore. but it's the same thing. Thou shalt do no murder. And yet, verse number 9, and I'll be through. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. God never gives up on us. He's always there with that invitation, and He's in all the world making that invitation. You know, in the darkest countries, as far as we Americans see it, there are Christians that are willing to die for their faith. When you become a real Christian in China, you're taking your life into your own hands because they're not going to like you. You refuse to worship at the altar of the state, and you must die. And American Christians are so soft around the edges. If somebody raises up the specter of a dispute, they run to hide under the trees. The time's coming in this country, too, that's going to separate the men from the boys. Are you ready for it? And what should we be doing in the meantime? Well, if you're a Christian, the Scripture says that you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. You go out and plead God's cause with everybody that you meet. Did you know that God's calling you? Did you know that you can be saved? All He's asking for you is to believe. All He's asking is that you believe the record that He gave of His Son. That's all. Do you believe the gospel? Oh, you mean when I go to church and I do all the rituals? That's not the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Why is it good news? Well, because Jesus Christ came into the world and took upon Himself the form of a man. Still being Jehovah God, He took upon Himself the form of a man and He was crucified on the cross because the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And He that knew no sin was made to become sin for you so that you can become the righteousness of God in Christ. Somebody had to pay the price because God never took it back. The wages of sin is still death. But Christ paid that for you. And all God asks is that you'd believe the record that He gave of His Son. That's all He asks. If you'll do that, He takes care of all the rest. It's so simple, people stumble over it. The gospel is so simple, and yet it's so profound, and we don't want to see it because when we come to Jesus, we have to admit that we're sinners. And man, that's the last thing that a proud human being wants to do. But that Syrophoenician woman did it. She had nowhere else to turn. I'm going to stake it all on what I've heard. He's either Jehovah God or He's not, and I'm going to go find out. And she did. And the Scripture tells you to do the same thing. Taste and see that the Lord's good. He's not afraid for you to try Him. He's asking you to try Him. And if you'll try Him, He won't fail. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You this morning that You still plead with us and You plead with our children and our children's children. And Lord, Your mercy and grace are still sufficient for all the evil that we even find in our own country. Dear Lord, I pray that You teach us to put our trust in You. For Lord, as soon as we do, You give us the gift of the new birth. Lord, we inherit heaven. Dear Lord, I pray now that each person here would consider themselves, whether or not they've been born again, whether or not they have a living relationship with You. And Lord, those that do, that they'd go out and tell others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.